Title of my sermon is "What Do You Think?" By the way, it's good to see Larry and Kelly here today too. What do you think? When we watch the daily news, it seems like there's always a major problem that's coming up. This past week, I guess it was Friday, were some several people, nine I believe, killed over in Munich by a terrorist attack. And it seems that something like that is happening with quite a bit of frequency, a lot more than anybody would like. It's causing a lot of unrest in the countries, a lot of need for a clampdown by the authorities, I think, or to do something about that. And we see this country drifting away from God and His laws and realize that that's not a good thing. It's going to bring on lots more problems for the country. Doesn't seem to be that the churches of God are growing, any of them, including United, you know, maybe a little bit, but not too much. And we're all getting older, aren't we? I guess that beats the alternative, but not by much, maybe sometimes. Well, Paul had a lot of problems in his life, too. Disappointments, persecution, adversity. But his advice to us was to think about positive things because, after all, we are what we think. I'm looking at Proverbs 23, verse 7. I'll start it out with that. Proverbs 23, verse 7. And Solomon is talking about sitting down with someone who is stingy for a dinner. And this is the advice he gives. Verse 6, Proverbs 23 and verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a miser, a stingy person, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. But that doesn't apply just to a stingy person. It applies to all of us. As we think in our hearts, so are we. I looked at the Matthew Henry's commentary about this particular verse, and this is what he said. He said, we are really, both to God and man, that which we are inwardly. Neither religion or friendship is worth anything further than as it is sincere. So we are what we think we are. Now if you'll go to Philippians chapter 4, I'll get into what Paul advised us to think about or to meditate upon. You don't have to do this all the time, but I think it's a good thing to do occasionally, especially when we consider all the negative things in life, see the direction the country's going, ponder what our next president will be like. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in these, in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, if you think on those things, if you meditate on those things, it'll help you have peace of mind. So I want to go over each of those and elaborate on those a little bit today, each of those aspects, starting with whatever is true. Truth is very, very important, isn't it? And we don't see very much of the truth in this world. It's ruled by Satan. Really, he's the god of this age. And he, as Jesus said, was a liar. And so he's got a lot of different lies going on, a lot of different religions. And even in the Christian religion, there's a lot of different incorrect things and wrong ways of thinking and wrong ways of understanding the Scripture. So let's take a look at the book of John. Start there. Starting in John chapter 1. If you want to know about the nature of God, you know, you read the first two or three verses and the 14th, and that concisely tells you who God is. And verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So it's talking about Jesus Christ, right? "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So whenever Jesus Christ spoke, He spoke the truth. I remember that one of the first Bibles I was given had a red letter edition, you know, supposed to be the words of Christ in red print. I was just looking at that this morning. It was one that my mother and father gave me back in 1962. It had some information about marriages and anniversaries and things like that, which is useful. But the print is kind of hard to read because of a small print, small Bible. So I don't read that Bible anymore. I can't. But it contains a lot of truth too, doesn't it? Just in finer print. John 1, verse 14. So Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if we go back to verse 1, John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's the Word that it talks about in verse 14. So He's always existed. He was not a created being because He was there in the beginning. It said, "Was the Word," and the Word was with God. So there are two beings, aren't they? And it says, "And the Word was God." So there are two God beings. One's the Word, and the other was God the Father. We call Him God the Father. In verse 3, it says, "All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made." That includes the angels, includes the top angels, you know, Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. Includes all of the angels, many millions of angels. The universe that's we can't measure, it's so large. And the earth and everything that's on it. And man, Adam and Eve. God created all of those. The one who's became Jesus Christ, really, did. So that's some truth. Now turn to John 4. John 4 and verse 23. "So the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in truth, in spirit, and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So we really need the help of the Holy Spirit to worship God properly. Although, you know, our children who are not baptized can worship God too with us. The main thing is there that we need to have worship, be worshiping God in truth. So, don't come here on Sunday. We come here on the Sabbath day. We try to do and live by what the Bible says. We worship God in truth. He appreciates that. Doesn't appreciate people taking on His name and representing Him and speaking things that are not true. John 8, John chapter 8, verse 3, sorry, John 8, not verse 3, 31, 8 verse 31, "There were a number of Jews that believed in Him after He had preached." And verse 31 says that Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." Remember, His word is truth. And He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth makes us free, doesn't it? We keep God's holy days. Maybe it's a little bit of a burden. Jesus said his burden was light, but it helps us to understand God's truth, his plan of salvation, and God blesses us for doing that. John 14. John 14, starting in verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, that's truth. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Those are the ones that he gave personally from Mount Sinai. So he's not talking about any others. Well, he did say that we need to love one another. But he also said we need to love our fellow man and love God. In verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of truth. It guides us into all truth, doesn't it? The world cannot receive that because the world hasn't repented. God is not calling the world. John 17, verse 17. Excuse me. John 17, verse 17. Says, sanctify them by your truth. That's how we're set apart, by God's truth. It says, your word is truth. The Bible is truth, not the Quran. I had recently, I was encouraged to order a book or read a book called Jesus and Muhammad. Interesting book. It's written by a fellow named Mark Gabriel. Sounds like a fine American fellow. Actually, that's not his real name. He is a Muslim. He was a Muslim. Grew up in Egypt. He attended the foremost Muslim university, Al-Azhar, in Cairo, Egypt. And he was an imam for a while, began to question Muslim religion, Muslim teachings, and so he was dismissed, you might say. So now he is, and now he believes in Jesus Christ and Christianity, at least nominally. And the book is Jesus and Muhammad. And it shows quite the contrast between what kind of people they were and what they taught. It's really an interesting publication. Just thought I'd throw that out. Well, we're all familiar with the Sabbath day. So turn back to Genesis 2, if you will. Because the eighth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember. Why would we remember, have to remember something, unless it was already in existence, right? It's been in existence since Genesis 2, since the what's called the creation week. Actually, it's when God renewed the face of the earth. In Genesis 2, in verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day. Now, if you recall, God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, didn't he? He said one of them is going to be a great nation, one of them is going to be a great company of nations, be even greater than the single nation. And we've seen that come to pass with the British Empire being, you know, ruling over a quarter of the earth one time. And we've also seen how the United States of America has been the greatest single nation the world has ever seen. So that's a blessing from God. So, but now he here blesses the Sabbath day. So that's a good thing, right? God is blessing the Sabbath day. Blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That means he set it apart for holy purposes. Now, only God can make something holy. We can't. So this is a holy day because God made it that way. It's God's presence is here. And we are holy people if we have God's Spirit in us. Okay? So that's part of the truth that we understand. How about the first resurrection? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. There have been a lot of confusion about the meaning of this scripture. Some people think that it shows that Christ is going to come back and rapture people off to heaven. And so that's where we'll be. That's not what it says, is it? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, Paul probably should have said those who are alive and remain. But anyway, he said, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That sounds like they're going to heaven, doesn't it? To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Does that sound like the Lord is always going to be in the clouds, in the air? Turn to Zechariah 14, if you will, the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. It's right next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Well, actually, in verse 1, it talks about the day of the Lord is coming. He's talking about gathering all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And there's going to be a bigger earthquake and split the mountain in two. Jesus Christ is coming to the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended into heaven. And so that's where he's going to return. He's not going to come back and take everybody up to heaven. That's something, that's a truth that we know that most people don't understand. As a matter of fact, we're not going to heaven at all, are we? Turn to John 3, verse 13. John 3, verse 13. It says, this is Jesus' own words. It says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he's talking about himself. Yeah, he's ascended and descended from heaven. But no one else has. That includes Elijah, who the Bible says was taken up into heaven. So Elijah didn't go to God's throne, did he? Just went up into the earth's atmosphere, was taken somewhere else. Moses isn't in heaven, although Moses and God were friends. He was a friend of God. David isn't in heaven. He was a man after God's own heart. And Abraham isn't in heaven. He was the father of the faithful. So nobody's in heaven. It's not as crowded as people think. Or burn in hell. You know, when bad people, when they die, don't burn in hell. What about the second resurrection? Turn to Revelation 20. A lot of people don't understand this. It is worded a little bit clumsily, you might say. In verse 4, it talks about people who had been faithful to God. Some of them have been martyred. In the end of that verse, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's all the good people who followed Jesus Christ, who were faithful. But in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead, Who's that? Well, that's everybody else. That's most of the human beings who have ever lived and died. They were never called. God never opened their minds to understand the truth. And so, they will be raised after the 1,000 years. That's the second resurrection. And we could go to Ezekiel 37 and talk about that, but I'm not going to do that now. It's the dry bones chapter, talking about Israel and specifically. And we should recall what Paul said. It was a word of prophecy in Romans 11. He said, all Israel will be saved. So that's going to come to pass, isn't it? That's a good thing to think about. Isn't that a positive thing? I mean, it's not what is happening right now, but it's something that God will make happen in the future. The truth is very precious. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And this is a scripture to remember and to remember how important the truth is, how precious it is to us. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll start with verse 9. It's talking about the man of sin, the false prophet, great false prophet. It's predicted at the end time. Going to be able to do great miracles and deceive a lot of people, even more than those who are deceived now. And it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. See, that's very important to us, to love the truth, to cling to it, to not forget it, to meditate about it, as Paul said. Meditate on the truth, and things that are pertaining to the truth. The second thing is meditate on whatever is noble or honorable. Get a good example of someone who was honorable. First Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. At least that's what the high priest said. 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. Saul had come down to, he was after David to kill him. And he came down to the high priest and found out that they had given him some food and supplies, maybe. And he was very unhappy about that. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 14. And so Ahimelech, that's the priest, answered the king and said, and who among all our servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law? I mean, that was his own son-in-law, married to his daughter, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house. See, David always did what Saul asked him to do, as long as it wasn't against God's commandments. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And then the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And so he had Doeg, the Edomite, kill him, all except for one who escaped Abiathar and went to join David, a safe haven. But David was honorable. Turn to Psalms 111. Psalms 111. What about what we're doing now, you and I, in God's church, is what we're doing honorable. Psalm 111, starting in verse 2. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious. And his righteousness endures forever. So God's work, which he's carrying out today, partly through our church, you and I, is an honorable thing, isn't it? It's an honor to be a part of God's church, God's work. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11. And I remember talking to you about Paul suffering. And still wanted people to meditate about positive things. Paul tried not to meditate upon the negative things in his life. They were pretty great. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He said, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So he'd been beaten with 39 stripes 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. Really, as a matter of fact, he may have actually died and was resurrected. The Bible doesn't say, but he was stoned for sure and near death if he didn't die. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and the day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers on these journeys, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils of the city, perils in the wilderness. No matter where he went, he was always in trouble, it seemed like, in perils among false brethren, even in the church. So Paul had a lot of suffering. But he encouraged us to be positive. You can meditate on the work that God is doing today in through United. We have our Beyond Today television program that's on every week. We have a personal appearance campaign going on right now with the presenters, Darris McNeely, Gary Petty, and Steve Myers. They're going to have campaigns in Ohio in August, August the 14th in Cleveland, August the 21st in Dayton, Ohio, and then in September going to have campaigns in North Carolina. Raleigh on September the 20th, Greensboro September the 22nd, and Charlotte September the 25th. So that's still coming up. Now, if you've read that article about that Darris McNeely had in the United News, you'll see that he is not optimistic about the number of people who will be called into the church because of the campaigns or even the television program. But he references Ezekiel and says that we need to be preaching the truth anyway as a witness. That's our job. Our job is not to convert people. Our job is not to have a huge church. But it's to get the word out. I think we're doing a pretty good job with what we have. You know, Beyond Today magazine circulation's over 300,000 if you looked at the last issue. Not too bad, but there's at least 500,000 people are reading that. And we have work in various areas around the world. 61 countries I counted. All the continents except for Antarctica. Places like Zimbabwe, where you have terrible ruler, terrible government. Mr. Mugabe is up in his 90s and he's refusing to step down. So I guess he'll have the job until he dies. In the meantime, his country is suffering because of bad government. There's a lot of that going on. Even in Turkey, we see that. Attempted coup just recently. So President of Turkey knows how to handle a coup, right? Let's turn to Isaiah 55. I'll make a few comments about that later. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Because this is what God says. When we look and see what we're able to accomplish, we may not think we're doing much and kind of get in a negative mode about it. But this is what God says. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Said, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. In other words, when God speaks and through his ministers speaks, it's not going to accomplish, you know, zero. It's going to accomplish something. It says, it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's God's promise. It may not look like we're growing today, but sometime in the future, people will remember that they've heard this truth preached, and maybe they'll have a chance to repent then. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. So we should conduct ourselves in an honorable way. We should live our lives in an honorable manner. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. May not glorify God now, but they may later. So, let's what we should think about when we think about something that is noble or honorable. Now on to the third one that Paul talked about is just, whatever is just or righteous. Could be used interchangeably. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Talk about righteous. Matthew 25 verse 34. So then the king, Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we hope to hear from him. For I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink, a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So, part of being just or righteous is helping out one another when we have the opportunity. John 5. John 5. Might think about that for a while. It's something to meditate on, isn't it? Especially as the Feast of Tabernacles is rolling around. Won't be too long. John 5, verse 28. When we look for justice and want justice in this world, but we're not going to have it. Not until Jesus Christ returns. John 5, verse 28. Because this is what it says. Do not marvel at this. Well, it's verse 25. Let's go back to that. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So do not marvel at this. In verse 28, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And Jesus goes on to say, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Jesus Christ has righteous judgment. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So, when all is said and done, talking about being just, Jesus Christ is. He is our judge, and so he will set things right, finally. give you an example of that in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, 1 through 6. When God begins to deal with this earth, the people in it, begins to intervene. It said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So went and poured out his bowl. So the first went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. In verse 3, second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who was, is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So God will bring justice to the earth. We don't need to worry about that. Another thing we can think about is what is pure. It means what it says, pure. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Boy, that's something to meditate about, isn't it? Think about that. God calls us his children. And so we are. So we should behave like that. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, we're begotten children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Not exactly. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. You know, we're going to be changed into spirit, just like he is. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's what we should be trying to do, is purify ourself and our thoughts. Along that line, on July 4th, Jeannie and I were watching TV at night and flipping the channels, some of the July the 4th specials. And it just seemed to me like there was, were not nearly as good as they were some years. I usually like patriotic music and marches and things like that, but didn't hear too much of that. So I was flipping over and watched there was a Music Man running. Remember that old musical? And I was just thinking about that. It seemed so pure. But the main character in that was a con man. He went around from town to town trying to sell musical instruments to people. And then he would leave, take the money. And he was kind of a woman chaser too, you know, traveling salesman. But overall, the musical was a lot more pure than the other things on TV, you know, really was, by comparison. This is what Mounce's Expository Dictionary says about the word pure. It says, we often think of the word in conjunction with sexual purity. But Paul also used it in the context of the Old Testament, where adultery and prostitution were metaphors for idolatry. I'll give you an example of that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. So there are two different types of things things we need to think about when we think about the term pure. And one of them has to do with religion. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, See, the nation of Israel had not committed adultery. Nations don't do that. People do that. But he's talking about, metaphorically speaking, they were committing idolatry, really. They were going after other gods, other religions. Goes on to say, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. God's talking about went after other religions. So when we think about purity, think about sexual purity, that's right. We need to guard our minds, watch what we, and be careful about what we watch and read and hear in that regard. But also, we need to live by God's word and not the traditions of men, as so many other religions do. So that's something to meditate on. What is pure? What is lovely? Another thing to think about. We look at beautiful scenery, God's creation. Even if we look at pictures of that, it helps us to have a better and more positive attitude, doesn't it? This is for our own good, to think of lovely things. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why some of our national parks were created. When we went out to Shenandoah National Park earlier this year, noticed there was a sign up there where Franklin Roosevelt had dedicated Shenandoah National Park in 1936. Said it was going to be used for recreation and for recreation. Recreation of the spirit, in other words. It's a place to go where you can relax and enjoy God's creation, and it uplifts you. It really does. It's a beautiful area of our country. Gorgeous views, beautiful lakes, mountains, various wildlife. I remember just driving slowly down the Skyline Drive. There were a couple of deer right over the side of the road there. As we drove by, they stayed right there and went ahead and, you know, chewed on the grass or whatever. It wasn't too long until we drove along, and there was a little hen turkey with a brood there by the side of the road. Of course, they hid in the grass, but she didn't seem to be too afraid. So you see things like that driving along. You can see pretty mountain streams and waterfalls. Take a hike up and get out in some place where it's just very, very quiet and peaceful. Really does a lot for you. Consider the things God has made. Butterflies, hummingbirds, tremendous things. There was an article on the internet about from the University of Minnesota. It said, how does nature impact our well-being? It says, being in nature or even viewing scenes of nature reduces anger, fear, stress, and increases pleasant feelings. Makes you feel better. Exposure to nature not only makes you feel better emotionally, it contributes to your physical well-being. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Reducing blood pressure, heart rate, muscle tension, and the production of stress hormones. May even reduce mortality, according to some scientists. Maybe you live longer. You know, if you look at God's creation a little bit less of what man's created. Research done in hospitals, offices, and schools has found that even a simple plant in a room can have a significant impact on stress and anxiety. Isn't that amazing? So, looking at God's creation can have a positive effect on us, can it? In several ways. How about beautiful music? That affects our mental state too. There's an article, Music is Medicine, from the American Psychological Association. Music improves the body's immune system function and reduces stress. Listening to music was also found to be more effective than prescription drugs in reducing anxiety before surgery. How about that? how music affects the brain for better. Affects your brain. That's what we need, right? Something to affect our brain for better. Science has now proven what music lovers already know, that listening to upbeat music can improve your mood. Listening to and playing or singing music, as we do in services, reduces chronic stress by lowering the stress hormone cortisol. Music can make you feel more hopeful. How about that? Relaxing classical music is safe, cheap, and easy way to beat insomnia. Well, that's pretty self-evident, I think. Many people who suffer from insomnia find that Bach's music helps them. No, Johann Sebastian Bach. Researchers have shown that just 45 minutes of relaxing music before bedtime can make for a restful night. So if you're stressed out and have a hard time getting to sleep, just listen to some nice, quiet classical music for 45 minutes if you can. You can last that long and you'll go off to sleep. Probably true. Relaxing music reduces sympathetic nervous system activity, decreases anxiety, blood pressure, heart and respiratory rate, and may have positive effects on sleep via muscle relaxation and distraction from thoughts. So, looking at God's creation, listen to beautiful music. Those are a couple of things that we can do, and that will help us our mental state. You know, King David encouraged music. Turn to 2 Samuel 6, if you will. 2 Samuel 6. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, and tambourines, on sistrums, whatever that is, and cymbals. So that's how they worship God, with all kinds of different music. And in Psalm 81, we hear that we should praise God with song and musical instruments. You know, there is one church, at least it used to. I'm not going to say what the name of it is, but it's not Church of God. But they used to not allow piano or musical instruments in services. It's hard to imagine what scripture they were thinking about when they made that decision. All right, the next item is something to think about, meditate about. It's a good report. A good report. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30. Proverbs 15 and verse 30. Oops. It says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. So it's good for us to hear a good report, isn't it? Give you an example of a good report. Go back to Numbers in chapter 14. Numbers 14. There's two reports, actually. One's good and one's not good. Numbers 14, verse 6. This is a situation here. Joshua had sent 12 men, leaders of the tribes, into the promised land to spy out the land, find out what it was like, and bring a report back. And so 10 of them gave their report and said, well, it was a good land, but people were huge and we were small and no way we could take it. And so it's no use. But this is what Joshua and Caleb said, Numbers 14, verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes when they heard that report. Wasn't a good report. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us." You know, in another verse it says, if a man's ways please God, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, here it says, if the Lord delights in us, that's the key. Then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Milk and honey are not bad things, but what man does to them, you know, may turn them into things that are not so good. But that was a good report. God had promised to give them that land. Promised Moses on more than one occasion. I'm sure Moses told the people what God promised them. But when they went to see, they got discouraged. Caleb and Joshua gave a good report, but they didn't pay attention to it. God gives us a good report today. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow or reap, neither have neither storehouse or barn. God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds?" So don't worry about God's going to take care of you. Verse 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that positive? Something to think about. That's a good report. Jesus, you know, given to us by Jesus himself, saying it's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom for eternity. We could be helping other people understand God's ways, be an example to them. Verse 33, let's see, did I read that? No, it's all right. Okay, this is something I read from Barnes Notes. I'll let that go for a little while. Sorry. Revelation 22, let's go to that. Revelation 22 and verse 14. We know if we obey God that that's what he wants us to do. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Encouraged us to love our neighbor and love God. And this is what it says in Revelation 22 and verse 14. It's a good report. It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." He's talking about the New Jerusalem, when the heavens and earth have been destroyed by fire and all the wicked have been. The only thing that's left are spirit beings and spirit creations like the New Jerusalem. So we can have access to that, the eternal life. Said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." So it's a good report, isn't it? Revelation 20 and verse 6, just over a page. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." That's what we're hoping for. "Over such the second death has no power." No, they'll live forever. "They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years." Going to be in God's kingdom for the first 1,000 years when there are going to be so many positive changes on the earth that it's just going to be amazing how much change there will be. We've seen how much change there will be by just a change in president, you know. Think how much of change will be when Jesus Christ is ruling the earth. It's going to be a tremendous amount of change. So that's a good report. Now, virtue. What about virtue? And this is what I was going to read from Barnes' notes. So there are actions which all people agree in commending and which in all ages and countries are regarded as virtues. Yeah, that's true. Courtesy, for example, kindness, respect for parents. We might add honesty, diligence, modesty. We read in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, right? She had those characteristics. I wanted to read you a little bit of story about George Washington, because he had some virtues. It says, in 1783, many officers of the Continental Army were frustrated that Congress hadn't paid them their Revolutionary War wages yet. You know, it was getting close to the end of the war, and they weren't getting paid much. You remember the story of Valley Forge, how they were just almost starved to death and froze. So it was difficult. They didn't have much money. Their pay didn't come as often as it does now. And so they planned a coup, and it's what is called the Newburgh Conspiracy. Now, I had never heard of that, so I looked it up on the internet, and it said that was a military coup, attempted military coup. There was a letter circulated in the Army. Of course, they didn't have texting back then. They'd circulate a letter by hand suggesting that the Army take action to get their back pay and promised pensions. So they've been promised this money and even pensions, and they didn't get it, and yet they're fighting and dying. So they were kind of in a bad attitude over that, you might think. And so this is what Washington did. At a meeting, General Washington was still general of the Army, had a meeting with his top officers, perhaps some of the men. He scolded them for losing faith in the idea of America and encouraged them to adhere to the rule of law as leaders of a free and noble people. Washington's lifelong pursuit of virtue and idealism made the thought of seizing power, abolishing Congress, and becoming the king of America repulsive to him. And he didn't want to do that. Thought about the idea of America, what it should be, democracy. People have a role in that. Those who knew him had no doubts about his integrity. They knew he would follow through on his commitment. His virtue of trustworthiness was the reason many powerful and famous American leaders, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams, for example, chose him to be president of the Constitutional Convention in 1787. Maybe that's why he was elected president later, too. Because people trusted him. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a leader like that today in the United States? Trustworthiness is a very important virtue, isn't it? It's good to think about something like that. We can be trustworthy, can't we, in God's church? I was just thinking also about the attempted coup over in Turkey. That was handled a little differently. They didn't just sit down and talk with people. That's Erdogan, I guess this is how you pronounce his name. He's the president of Turkey. Supposed to be a democracy, but it's really a little bit more like a dictatorship, I believe. Anyway, this is what he did just recently. Fired over 21,000 teachers and government workers. So if you were in one of those professions, you probably would think it was not so good. And so they're still having some problems over in there. He has a tendency to want to take over and rule by his dictate rather than the will of the people. So we'll see what happens in Turkey. Anyway, it's not a good way to, it's a forceful way to stop a coup. I don't know if it's solved the problem or not. And another thing to think about is virtue. So we thought about that. Last thing then is whatever is praiseworthy. you think that you could be praiseworthy. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. He's talking about the various trials. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. Talking about rejoice about Jesus Christ, that he was resurrected and that they would have a chance then for eternal life. And so it's something to really rejoice about. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, we are familiar with that, aren't we? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, and it is to God, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You mean God's going to praise us for going through these trials, for enduring, for being steadfast, for being trustworthy? Let's take a look at Matthew 25 and see what it says. Matthew 25, verse 20. Matthew 25 and verse 20. Talking about the parable of the talents. I'll read the one about the five talents. It's the most positive. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more besides them. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we'd all like to hear, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Praise from God. Isn't that amazing? We can be praiseworthy. It's something to think about, isn't it? Meditate on. So Paul gave us some positive things to meditate upon and to think about. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. You can probably just meditate on one of those things for quite a while. Think how good it'll be when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, ruling the nations, teaching them to live by his laws and ways, just having one religion, one language. But to stop the war, no more learning war, no more war colleges, no more terrorists. Men and women can go out in the streets at night if they want to and walk down. Won't have to worry. Little children can play in the streets. Think what a wonderful opportunity it will be for us to help Jesus Christ during that 1,000 years to bring this to pass. So we are what we think. So let's think on the positive things that Paul talked about. What do you think?